What or who are you building your life on? That is the question, and that is really the question that God's Word asks us over and over again and encourages us to make sure we're building our life on Jesus Christ. You know, in on a Thursday morning Bible study, we're studying our way through the book of Matthew. And, you know, as Jesus Christ was sharing on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, one of the examples or the parables or the things that he talked about was, what is your foundation on? And we sing the song when we start, you know, from a really young age, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, what is the rock that it's talking about to build your life on? Jesus. That is the rock that it's talking about. And when the storms come, and the storms will come to both, the ones who built their house on the sand had storms. The reality is the ones that build their life on Jesus Christ will still have storms too. The difference isn't the absence or the presence of storms. The difference is whether the house stands or not, and that all depends on whether it's built on Jesus Christ. So I hope our foundations are built on Jesus. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, which again, I always hope that you do, bring them to church. But we are in the book of Colossians. Chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. And I know we spent a lot of time going through the book of Philippians as Paul was writing to the church in Philippi. And now we're looking at another letter that Paul wrote, but to the church in Colossae. And again, this church was a little bit different. As he wrote to the Philippian church, there were a lot of things that were going really well, and he was encouraging them. He was saying, you know, God's not done working on you. Continue to let God work in your heart and in your life. You're going on the right course. The church here, as he writes, it's a little bit different because he loved them, but he had some concerns. There were some areas in the church that were starting maybe to head in a direction that was not what God would desire. So as he wrote this letter, it is still full of love, but because of that love, he's also giving them some guidance and giving them some direction. And last week, as we looked at the first chapter, the direction that he gave them over and over and over again, the answer to all the questions was one thing, and that was, do you remember from last week? The answer was Jesus. That is the answer. Now this week as we begin in chapter 2, it's really the same thing, but he's sharing a little bit more detail about how we do build our life on Jesus. So Colossians chapter 2, and if you found that, I'm going to ask if you're able, if you would stand as we read God's Word together this morning. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, and this is what God's Word shares. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen in the face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, whereon also are you risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and hands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for this letter that you inspired Paul to write to this church. And help us to understand that these writings are not just to the church then, but it's to us today. Not just as a church, but to individuals. Lord, that your word, it says all of your word is profitable for us. For correction, for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof. It is meant for our good. So Lord, as we hear your word this morning, I just pray that our minds would be open to it, that we would listen, that we would be attentive. And that we would allow it to just mold us, to have an impact on who we are and how we live and how we think. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I know we read a lot of verses. And you can read some of these verses and you're like, what is it that Paul is really trying to tell them? What is God really trying to get through to them? But if you look at this chapter, there is really a theme that runs through it, something you see repeated numerous times. And it all starts, if you look in verses 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love. This was Paul's desire for that church. He wanted them to be knit together. When you're knit together, and I know we have a ladies group that knits, right? Any of you, or does all that kind of knitting stuff. They showed me how to do it once, but it didn't take. Because I still don't know how to do it. But I watch them, and they're weaving all this together. But when you get that final product together, there's some strength there, isn't there? And that's what it's saying. He wants them knit together in love. That their lives are woven together. And that is really what God wants for his church. He wants our lives to be woven together. What do you think about that? Sometimes we think, well, I kind of want to keep to myself, right? I got my life, and I can do my own thing, and that's not the way God intends it. He puts us in a church body, in a family, so that we can be woven together. Our lives can be part of each other's lives. The things that are important to you can be important to me. Your things that you rejoice about, that I can rejoice together with you. But also the things that cause you sorrow and hurt, that I can also go through that with you and be there for you. And pray for you and just share in that together. So he says he wants them to be knit together in love. And in verse 2, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's three words in those two verses that I want us to focus on. The first one is in verse 2. He uses the word understanding. What does it mean to have understanding? Any thoughts? What does it mean to have understanding? To know something. Is it good to have understanding? We can all think back in school when you were in class, right? Think back. For some, it's been a long time, but think back. You remember being in a class? Different classes? I remember when I would be in a class, it was maybe social studies, English, I don't know, history, some of those kind of things. I understood it. I'm like, yeah, I love history. I like reading about it. I understand what happened, why it happened, and I think there's great knowledge and wisdom we can find in that. I understood it. And then there were some other classes, like advanced math or chemistry. Yeah, those classes just shouldn't be. Because I remember sitting, and they were like 45-minute classes, and it would get to the end of the class, and you know what thought was running through my head? I don't understand a thing he just said. He's looking at all these equations on the board. I remember one time in particular, I can remember the teacher, I won't share names, but he's like, Baker, get up there. solve that equation. And I remember walking up to the board and I'm looking at it. And I'm still looking at it. And finally he looked at me. He was sitting over at his desk and he looked at me and he said, "You'd have no idea how to do that, do you?" And I said, "No, I do not." I had no understanding whatsoever. That's not good, is it? And what Paul, as he said here, he wanted them to have understanding. And then in the next verse, in verse 3, he said, because there are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God wants us to have wisdom in our life. He wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to know what we believe in. He wants us to know why we believe it. Is there a reason for that? Is he going to give us a test on it? Well, here's the thing. We are tested on it all the time. As life comes our way, as situations happen, good or bad, that is the test. Life itself is the test. Do we have the wisdom and knowledge that God wants us to have? Because when we study His Word, when we find wisdom and knowledge that God has for us, it shows us how to live our lives, doesn't it? It shows us how to handle those challenges. It shows us how to handle the good times, still remembering to give God the praise. That is wisdom and understanding, and that is what God wants us to have. But we need to know God's Word. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the reason is found in the next verse. Look in verse 4. Here is why we need that as believers. "And this I say," that's the reason for it, "lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." What is that saying? He's saying we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to know what God wants for our lives, because if we don't, there are people out there that sound good. There are people out there that will share things that sound good on the surface, but they are not what God's Word says. And the sad thing is, if it sounds good, what are people going to do? They're going to follow it. They're going to say, "Yeah, that sounds wonderful. Let's believe that." Think of those kind of things, because that's exactly what he says in verse 4. "Lest any man," so there are men that will try to beguile us with enticing words. What does that word enticing mean? Beguile means to deceive or to trick, but what about enticing? Persuasive. But I think enticing even means more than that. Enticing is tempting, isn't it? If you see some food and it's enticing for you, what does it mean? I see a plate full of vegetables. That's not enticing for me. I'll eat some of them, but I wouldn't call that enticing. When we have a meal, and next Sunday when we have our meal, there's going to be a table set right here. Always is, right here. Favorite table. Because what's on this table? Dessert. Is that enticing? Yes. I want to go to that table. And after I go to that table and eat, I want to go back to that table. And after I've eaten some more, I want to go back to that table again. That is enticing. It keeps wanting us to draw it there. And it says that man's words can deceive us because they can be enticing. What kind of things can entice us? What kind of teachings can there be that would be enticing for us to follow or believe? Can you think of any? What's that? A language you really want to learn? Well, maybe. But think of some other things that sound enticing that are not really according to God's Word. You know, it would be nice to believe, or enticing to believe. It says that God is love. That's fact, right? Okay, we know that. But then there are men that take that and twist it and then say, well, God is love, so He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Okay, if you didn't have the wisdom and knowledge of God's Word, does that sound good? Wouldn't it sound good for nobody to end up in hell? That sounds great. That means we can do whatever and we're going to heaven. Is that the way it works? There are people that are being deceived because that is enticing, and they follow that. There are other things that sound enticing. Well, there are a lot of ways to get to heaven. As long as you have faith, There are lots of ways to get there. There's all these different religions, lots of ways to get to heaven. Does that sound good?
No.
Does it sound good? I'm not talking about whether it's right or not. Does it sound good?
Yeah.
Yeah, sounds great. We all go our own way and we all get there. Sounds wonderful. It's not fact. It is not true. That's not the way it works. It would be like me telling you that we can leave from the intersection out here, and it doesn't matter which direction you go, you're going to end up in Defiance. It'd be nice, but is it the truth?
No.
No, you go that way, where are you ending up? Well, maybe Oakwood. That's not Defiance. But it sounds good, and so people believe it. There are lots of other things, and those are just an example of ways that we can be tricked and deceived if we don't have the knowledge of what God actually says, if we don't have that wisdom and understanding of God's Word. And that's what Paul was trying to tell them and help them to understand. You need to have the wisdom and understanding of what God truly wants, or you're going to be led astray. You're going to go in the wrong direction. You may want to get to Defiance, but if you go that way, you're not getting there. You may want to go to heaven, but if you go your own way and not God's way, you're not getting there, are you? No matter how good it sounds. So this was kind of a warning. And sometimes we think, well, we can't be tricked. You ever think that? Well, you can't trick me. You ever believe that? You know, sometimes I've watched, it always amazes me. You've seen that thing where there's like three cups and a barbell under one cup and they're moving them all around, right? You ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about, right? And sometimes I am overconfident in myself. And I'm like, they can't fool me. I'm going to watch. I'm going to know exactly which one is in. And then they start doing all this. Oh, yeah, I know. It's that one right there. Do you think I could ever be tricked? Yeah. I'm not always as smart or as quick as I think I am. Look in Matthew. I wasn't going to have you turn there, but look in Matthew chapter 24. Because I think this is important for all of us to understand. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 24. And this is Jesus himself. He's speaking. And he's speaking about the end times or latter days. And this is what Jesus himself says. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. In other words, it's going to look good. Inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Huh. So who can be deceived? Anybody. If we are not in God's Word. Anybody. If we are not full of the wisdom and understanding that God wants us to have. Folks, we need to be in prayer. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying, God, help me always to see the truth of what you want me to see. Because there will be many people out there deceiving. And Paul doesn't end with that. Look down in verses 6 and 7, back in Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He uses a lot of good words there. He says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him. What is the song we just sang? I will build my life upon Jesus Christ is what it's talking about. It says here that we need to be built up in him. What does it mean to be built up? Growing, strengthened. That's what it means to be built up. Rooted in him. What does it mean to be rooted? Grounded, planted. We had a little tree on the corner of the church out here last, I don't know, whenever we had a work day. I don't remember when it was, spring, fall. You remember, Ron? It was sometime. And the tree hadn't looked good for a while. And we thought, I need to dig that tree up. We need to replace it. We need to do something. Do you know how hard that, it was not a very big tree, but do you know how hard it was to get out of the ground?
Not hard at all.
Scott was there. Boop. Not hard at all. Why? I mean, I've tried to pull out other trees at home, and it did not go that way. The roots were dead. It was not rooted in the ground. There were some roots there, but they were not healthy. They were not full. They were not branching out. They were unhealthy roots. He says we need to be rooted in Him. That means a life that is full of Christ. We are growing in knowledge of Him. We are growing in our faith. And we are rooted. It is holding us where we need to be. And folks, that also needs to be our lives. Because look at what it says in verse 8. Kind of the same thing he just says. This is the theme that runs through. Beware, again a warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. I like in the King James that I'm reading, it says, lest any man spoil you. You know what that means? It means you can be spoiled. And I'm not talking like when you spoil a child, that's not a good thing, but that's not really the spoiled I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of when you open the refrigerator door and you find something that's spoiled. How can you tell? Some of you are like, I don't know, I'd eat it anyway. But how do you tell? It stinks. What does something that's spoiled really mean? Did it start out bad? It's not healthy, is it? It didn't start out spoiled, did it? I mean, you don't go to the grocery store and say, hey, where's your spoiled section? I want that one. I want to load my cart with all your spoiled stuff. It doesn't start out spoiled. How does it get that way? Time. It gets old. It's not used. It's just sitting there. It's not cared for properly, whatever, and it spoils. It says here that we can be spoiled. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now you can look at that philosophy. Well, what's that really talking about? In vain deceit. When you think of that word vain, that means kind of thinking of yourself more highly than you should. Isn't that what vanity really is? And it's talking about man. It says, after the tradition of men. Do men ever think more highly of themselves than they should? Does the world ever think of themselves more highly than it should? In what ways? Does man think he has it all figured out? Does he? Are there any ways people can be led astray by man thinking he has it all figured out? My wife, I can pick on her. I like doing that. What do you teach?
Biology, science.
Science. Does man know an awful lot?
Yeah. I think they do.
They do. Man knows a lot. We've figured out a lot of things. We send people to the moon. We can replace hearts. We can, I don't know, there's all kinds of things. And I look at it and think, wow, that's pretty cool. How did we get to that point? We're pretty intelligent to figure that out. But are we as smart as we think we are? That is the question. And you can look at a lot of other areas of science in particular, because science is all about man's wisdom, right? But it can also lead us astray if we're not cautious. We can look at things like evolution. Well, that's man figuring out how things worked, right? Man saying this is the way it happened. Is that the truth? We can look about how everything began. Well, it was all a big bang, right? That's man's wisdom. We figured that out. Is that the truth? Folks, that's man's vanity. Thinking he's smart enough to figure it all out all on his own. But listen to that last part in verse 8. And not after Christ. Are those teachings and thinkings after Jesus Christ? Does God play a part in those teachings and thinkings? Evolution and the Big Bang, does God play a part in that according to man? No. So folks, that is vanity and after the tradition of men that it's talking about. Man thinking he's so smart that he doesn't need to involve God in it. And I'm not picking on science. Science is great. But science should never be used to replace God. Science should be used to understand what God has done. And those are two very different things, aren't they? But again, this is an area where we can be led away from what God has for us. Where we need to make sure that this is what we are relying on, not just man saying he thinks he has it all figured out. And you know, really, that isn't the end. It goes on. You know, it talks about, well, let's look there real quick. I know our time's up. I know. Look in 12. It talks about buried with him in baptism, and you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. You know what it's talking about there? Forgiveness. Forgiveness that we can find in Jesus Christ. Is that important? Is it important? Yeah. And it talks about that we were dead and we are made alive. Is that important to know? Why do we need to remember that? Again, look at verses 17 and 18. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you. Again, Paul's talking about people being tricked, isn't he? Third time in this chapter. Let no man beguile you or deceive you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. You know, he talked about shadows. That's the thing. The world will try to offer us other things apart from God and saying, this is what you need in your life. It'll fill that void in your life. We try to come up with replacements to take God's place. Isn't that what the world does? And it happened way back in the Old Testament. Moses went up onto the mountain. They didn't think he was coming back down. So what did they do? What did they make to worship? A golden calf. Let's worship this instead of God. Is that a good idea? Did it work out well? And you think about it, is that silly to make a golden calf and decide to worship that instead of God? But folks, that is what the world will try to do. It will try to give you replacements for God, saying, well, just accept this instead of God. It's all you need. Folks, the world is going to try to deceive us in a lot of different ways. And what Paul is reminding the church here over and over and over again is don't be led away from same answer as last week. It's not a trick. Jesus. Don't let anything take the place of Jesus. Don't let any teachings that you hear take the place of Jesus and the gospel and what God's word says. Three times in this chapter, he talked about the fact, let no man beguile you. Don't be tricked. Folks, there are just as many people trying to trick us today as there were then. Don't fall for it. Be filled with the wisdom and understanding that God offers in his word, not the wisdom and understanding that the world offers. That's the message. In a nutshell, that's it. Fill yourself with what God has for you, his wisdom, his understanding. Don't let the world replace it with anything else. That was Paul's message to them out of love. And that's God's message to us. Don't settle for anything less than Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you once again for this morning that you've given us. And Lord, we know that there's a world that's out there that Satan is alive and well. He will try to trick. He will try to deceive. It says he's the father of lies. But Lord, I pray for us that we would hold fast to your word, that we would stay faithful, and that we would say nothing is going to replace Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. No matter what the world offers, I'm going with Jesus. So Lord, help that to be our what we resolve, what we promise in our hearts, and what we strive to do. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we close, the altar's open. We need to pray because there are many being deceived today. We need to pray that eyes are open and the people have the wisdom and understanding that God offers. We need to pray we have that wisdom and understanding. But the altar is open as we close. You know, as we leave here this morning, I pray that you do know who you believe in. That you know that you know that you know. And I pray that you're reading your Bible, that you're spending time in prayer, that you're spending time with believers so that you will be full of the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of what God has for us so that you won't be deceived by the world. That is God's desire for us. So with that in mind, let's go to him as we close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you again for this morning that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that as Paul has written to this church and he's just encouraging them to stick to Jesus Christ and not to be deceived by the world, not to follow after other things, but to have your wisdom and understanding, not man's. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us that's in this place, that we would be filled with your wisdom and your understanding, not what the world has to offer, that we would accept no substitutes for Jesus Christ. So lead us and guide us as we leave this place. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. As you leave, I'm going to ask one favor for you. If you will grab the hymnal that's under the chair in front of you and just leave it on your seat, that would help immensely. And if you're able to stay and help us pick up some chairs and set up some tables, that would be great. God bless you and have a wonderful weekend.